Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast, coming to you from Branson, Missouri, Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. This will be the last day that we particularly talk about America's godly heritage as we've celebrated this month our 234th birthday. And we've been reading that scripture where Jesus said to the church at Thyatira in Revelation, "Hold fast that which you have." Why do you have to hold fast? Somebody wants to take it from you. So we've seen that we have a godly, wonderful foundation based upon, most of all, the Bible, God's holy word. Now we see how things have been twisted as somebody is trying to take it from us. Who is trying to take it from us is Satan. These are the end times. These are the last days. God needs this nation, and we're praying for an awakening. Clearly, neither the word separation, church, nor state is found in any part of the First Amendment. People have used the First Amendment to try to take away from us all of our rights to pray, to have Bible study, to know these wonderful things about our nation. How did it happen? Where did that separation of church and state come from? Well, actually, it's not in any of our founding documents, but it is in a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson, and he had written it to the Baptists. The Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, wrote him a letter congratulating him on his victory and celebrating his election as president and offering their prayers for him. But they also expressed their concern that the government might restrict their public religious expressions. They asserted that freedom of religion was a God-given inalienable right and that the government was to be powerless to restrict religious activities unless, as they explained, those activities caused someone to work ill to his neighbor. Jefferson understood their concern, for he'd already proven that it was his own. He therefore wrote the Danbury Baptist. The Baptist had been terribly persecuted, and they wanted to be free. And so he thanked them for their kind prayers, and he then assured them that their free exercise of religion was indeed an inalienable right and would not be meddled with by the government, because there was a wall of separation between church and state that would prevent the government from interfering with or hindering religious activities. Jefferson, like the other founders, fully understood that the First Amendment was to protect rather than prevent public religious expressions, and that this is what separation of church and state secured. For a century and a half, 150 years, after Jefferson's letter, there was no misunderstanding about either the purpose of the First Amendment or the meaning of Jefferson's phrase. For example, and he gives various examples here of things that happened since that time that talked about the great and vital conservative element in our system is the belief, Congress issued this statement, is the belief in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was written since the letter. Now, the courts, the Supreme Court, cited Jefferson's metaphor, and they always understood exactly what it meant, that it was to preserve rather than remove Christian values and practices in public policy. The courts maintained that position until 1947, when a radical change occurred. In Everson versus the Board of Education, the court cited only Jefferson's separation metaphor, ignoring the rest of his letter and its clear context. It therefore boldly announced a new standard. This came in 1947 from the Supreme Court. The First Amendment has erected a wall between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. We could not approve the slightest breach. Under this new philosophy, no longer would Jefferson's separation phrase protect public religious expressions as it had for a century and a half. It would now become a mandate to exclude them and to secularize the public square. Significantly, as courts and secularists began to expunge public religious expressions, they simultaneously clamored, "Separation of church and state," asserting, "This is what the founders wanted. This was their great intent." So often have they repeated the separation metaphor when talking about the First Amendment that now many believe the phrase is actually part of the amendment, thus demonstrating the truth of a statement attributed to Dr. William James, the father of modern psychology, who said, "There is nothing so absurd, but if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it." And so it began in 1947, and then in 1962. Oh, those 60s, I remember them. And I remember when this happened. In 1962, the Supreme Court first nationally implemented the agenda of public secularism when, for the first time in American history, it ordered the separation of religious principles from education, ruling that thenceforward it would be unconstitutional for a student, even voluntarily, to pray in schools. Significantly, secularists and legal revisionists today wrongly assert that the court decision in that case was only protecting students who were being forced to pray. But the court itself clearly disputes that assertion, openly acknowledging that the unconstitutional prayer had been completely voluntary. Following that initial decision, the court steadily expanded outward their hostility toward voluntary student prayer. I remember when this happened. There was a lady, Madeline O'Hare. Read how she turned out. Her son that she was trying to protect from prayer in school became a Christian evangelist. She died a horrible death by murder. But when she did this, could a little woman do this all by herself and with a few others behind her? No. It was Satan for sure that was behind her. I remember at the time I was very young and I was a part of a denomination. And our denomination said, and I thought when I heard it, that's not right. Our denomination said, "This will be okay. It'll protect our students. No one will tell them how to pray." In other words, we want them to pray according to our denominational lines. We don't want, and their idea was, some Catholic telling them how to pray. And so, we didn't hold fast that which we had. Satan deceived denominations. He deceived preachers. He deceived Christians. He deceived many people. And our courts took out voluntary prayer. Then in 1985, it broadened. The Supreme Court ruled that even silent prayers were unconstitutional. David Barton remarks, "Interesting. How can the court be sure when silent prayers are occurring? After all, many occur with heads unbowed and eyes open. So how does the court know when to enforce its ban on silent prayer?" I read something once somewhere which said, "You can never stop prayer in schools as long as there are tests. Students will be praying." So, they will not allow public religious activity. It's what this boiled down to. This was the turning point in the modern interpretation of the First Amendment. And since that time, every possible genre of traditional public religious expression has been forbidden under the new doctrine. However, the 1962 case was notable not only for its redefinition of the First Amendment, but also for its lack of precedent. Recall that when the 1892 Supreme Court unanimously ruled that Christian principles must remain the basis of American laws and institutions, it offered nearly 80 precedents, but the 1962 case had been quite the contrary, providing virtually no precedent to support its removal of voluntary prayer in school. I can remember when I went to school, and we started every morning with a chapter from the Bible, and we started every morning with prayer, and we started every morning with the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And our generation and the generations before have been patriotic. Remember what Washington said, you can't remove patriotism from religion and morality. Now, returning to that landmark 1962 case that initiated the official hostility toward public religious expressions, the entire controversy began with a 22-word voluntary prayer that the court struck down in the Engel versus Vitale case, the little prayer that led to the end of all school prayer and other public religious expressions had simply stated, quote, and here's the little prayer, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Well, virtually, the country said, not me, not you, but officials said, we don't want those blessings, and we've seen them lifted. We have seen so many things happen in our school. When the Columbine shootings came, there was Rachel Tiefenthaler, a great prayer, and she began to pray and intercede. How could you let this happen, Lord? How did it happen? And the Lord said to her, they kicked me out of the schools. My son one day was praying about our nation and how did it get into these situations. And he heard a gavel. He was mowing, and he could concentrate on God, and he heard as if it were a great giant gavel naming 1962, removal of prayer, 1985, silent prayer, and on and on. And then he became despondent. He said, oh, God, how do we keep going? And he had a vision, and it was of Rachel Tiefenthaler praying, other people praying. And so that's what we have to do. We're praying that there will be an awakening to God and to godly principles upon which we were founded. And of course, then, we recognize, number one, it takes an awakening to God to save America. And then we have to do the things we can do. We pray and we act. We pray and we vote. We pray and we believe God for godly leaders. Samuel Adams admonished, may every citizen in the country have a proper sense of the deity upon his mind and an impression of the declaration recorded in the Bible in 1 Samuel 2:30, him that honors me, I will honor, but he that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. There is a national accountability to God. God does judge nations. And we're praying now for our nation to be a sheep nation. And we want you to have in your young people that you know to read America's Godly Heritage by David Barton. We have his book. We have his DVD. We're making them available to you. Just call us at 1-800-972-3447 or go online at billybrim.org. And we say to everyone today, find a good church. Go and honor our Lord. Honor our nation. Honor the body of Christ. And this is Billy Brim saying Shabbat Shalom. Until next time.